This morning we return to Luke's Gospel, and as you will remember, we are tracing Luke's record of the miracles of healing performed by the Lord Jesus. And we come to the next of those healing miracles in our series of studies. We're going to read this morning from Luke chapter 11, and we shall read verses 11 through 23. Luke chapter 11, verses 11 through 23. And we do so turning to this, recognizing it to be the word of our God. Hear God's word. Now, Jesus was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, "He casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons," while others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." That is the word of God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that the one who opens lips and loosens tongues might be effectively at work here this morning. I pray that you might give utterance to the one who preaches, that you might give hearing to those who hear. We thank you that this word is the very word of God. And so we pray that we might come to it not only with anticipation and expectation, but that we would come to it trusting that you would use it in our lives according to our needs. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Boys and girls, I'm sure you're like me, and you have enjoyed doing those join the dots kind of puzzles. Maybe you've been on a road trip and there's been nothing else to do, but mom and dad have given you one of those puzzle books, and I guess you can do it now on your iPad or your device or your screen or whatever it is, but you know the general idea. There is a series of dots with little numbers beside them, so you know what the correct sequence is in which to connect those dots, and you begin to connect the dots, and you do so wondering what is going to emerge. The first couple of dots are connected, you're none the wiser. The third dot gets connected. Still not very clear what's going on. The fourth dot, the fifth dot, now you're starting to see a picture emerge. And by the time you get right through to the very last dot, you say, "Ha, now I see it. Now I see the picture." Maybe moms and dads, you've watched the painter at work, the artist, and you've seen her take the canvas and begin to make marks on the canvas, and you've stopped, your attention is caught. You're wondering, what is it that she's painting? On goes the color, a dab of color here, a line there, some shading somewhere else, and then as you stand and watch, a picture begins to emerge, so that at some point you say, "Ah, now I see it. Now I see what's going on." If you can think of those particular ideas, those illustrations, you're going to understand what's going on in Luke's gospel. Because as we've looked at the healing miracles of the Lord Jesus, we have seen that not a few of those miracles involve the Lord Jesus acting to exorcise, to drive out demonic beings, fallen angels who are influencing, who are possessing, who are in one way or another impairing the lives of men and women. And as you see those miracles unfold, and as you read account after account of miracles like that, last Lord's Day we encountered that young boy, the only son whose life was tormented by an evil spirit, and the Lord Jesus came and with power and with compassion drove out that evil spirit. Spirit this morning, we have yet another instance of Jesus doing something like that. And then we begin to recognize what it is that Luke is telling us as he paints for us this picture. The Lord Jesus, who stood in the synagogue in Nazareth and declared, "The Scripture today is fulfilled in your hearing. I am the one anointed by the Holy Spirit to declare liberty to those who are imprisoned, to set at liberty those who are in bondage, and to proclaim the acceptable day of the Lord." Jesus makes that great emancipation proclamation that those who have found themselves in bondage to the prince of darkness, those who have found themselves, as Paul speaks of it in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, those who have found themselves in the dominion of darkness are being set free because Jesus Christ has come and the kingdom of God is beginning its steady and powerful advance that sets free those who are enslaved, who are in bondage, who are hopeless without the hope of the gospel. So that as that great host celebrates in Revelation chapter 11, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. And this morning, as we come to Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, Jesus presents us with yet another reminder that this is what is happening. And as if to drive the point home, Jesus takes time to explain the significance of the miracle that's recounted in verse 14. Very brief record of a miracle of the Lord Jesus, followed by some instruction by the Lord Jesus, so that we're left in no doubt as to what it is that is going on. The power of the kingdom of God is unleashed in the person of the Lord Jesus. And that powerful demonstration of the kingdom of God bulldozes before it the resistance of the prince of darkness. And so this morning, we come into our verses, and we're going to see in verse 14 that brief record of the healing miracle. We're going to see the gift of speech restored to someone who had been robbed of that gift. And then we're going to see how a spin was put on that, because the prince of darkness does not easily or lightly relinquish his power. And so he seeks to sow confusion. There is, we might say, the fog of war, something that emerges in verses 15 through 19. And then in our last few verses, verses 20 through 23, we're going to be reminded that what we have seen at work here is the finger of God, the power of God at work. So those are the three things that we want to observe as we make our way through our passage this morning. Now, boys and girls, how would you like it if you couldn't speak? Probably wouldn't like it very much. I see some moms and dads chuckling. It's great to be able to speak, isn't it? We love to be able to talk. Luke introduces us here to someone who had the precious gift of speech taken from him. He was left unable to speak. Now, sometimes people lose their power of speech for various reasons. In this case, we are told that the person had lost his power of speech because of demonic interference, because of the action of a fallen angel, because of the action of a minion of the devil. Now, not all sickness comes from the devil. But in this case, Luke explains for us that here was the devil at work through one of his minions. We're not told how long this person had been without the power of speech. I would probably struggle after a few hours or a couple of days, a week, I don't know. This man may have been without speech for a long time. But Luke tells us, verse 14, Jesus was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. The crowd was amazed. Jesus drove out that evil spirit, and the man who previously could not speak was able to speak. The crowd was astonished. Did you notice the way Luke describes that? All in a day's work for the Lord Jesus. No hocus pocus here. The Lord Jesus simply drove out that demon, expelled the demon. But here is the power of God at work for the Lord Jesus. This is something easily done for that demon, firmly entrenched over who knows how long. There was no withstanding the power of the Lord Jesus. The demon was immediately driven out. The individual who could not speak is able to speak. Here is Jesus restoring someone who has been handicapped, who has been limited, who has been disfigured, who has been impaired by the power of the devil exercised through this evil spirit. And you might wonder, what's going on here? Last Lord's Day, we observed the devil is not the friend of humanity. He's not the friend of men and women. We saw that powerfully illustrated in the misery and torment the devil inflicted on the child that Luke described to us back in chapter 9. We might wonder, why is it that the devil is not our friend? What has he got against us? Let me tell you what he's got against you. You are made in the image of God. You are created in God's image. You have the dignity of being formed in such a way as to reflect the reality and the majesty of God. The devil hates God. A number of years ago, when my father was struggling with some health issues, he was admitted to the premier hospital in Northern Ireland. I would guess the Royal Victoria Hospital in Belfast. And I would go up there to visit my dad in hospital. And at the main entrance to the place where Dad was, there was a seated statue of none other than Queen Victoria. Naturally, of course. Who else? And as we would go into the building, we would make our way past this statue of Queen Victoria seated on her throne. As I drew near that statue to go past it, I looked up and I noticed that from each royal nostril protruded a cigarette butt. Someone was making a statement. Someone was saying, I don't like this throne. I don't like this monarchy. I'm going to disfigure this statue. Brothers and sisters, friends, you are in this world as the images of God. You're not statues. God has breathed the breath of life into you, but you are in this world as living testimonies to the fact that God is the great King, the Creator of all things. Now, you might be in rebellion against God. You might be living in defiance of God. The reality remains, God is enthroned in the heavens. God rules over all. The devil hates that because the devil wants to usurp authority. The devil wants to be the ruler of this world. The devil wants to be the prince over creation. The devil is bitterly opposed to the rule of God, and the devil makes it his business to disfigure, to mutilate those who are created in the image of God, and he is busily at work. He is busily at work, disfiguring, demeaning, debasing those who reflect the image of God. So we live in a world that is racked by all of those things, and you might enumerate them, you might think of them, the bigotry, the bias, the supremacy, the racism, the exploitation, the injustice, the promotion of abortion, the gender confusion. What's going on? The devil is at work defacing, spoiling, mutilating the image of God because he hates God. And where there is oppression, where there is injustice, where there is cruelty, where the image of God is harmed, mistreated, mutilated, or misrepresented, there the devil is at work because the devil hates God. And the devil makes it his business to destroy those who bear the likeness and image of God. In this case, the devil has robbed this individual of the power of speech. One of the first things that we discover about God in Scripture is that God is a God who speaks. The fact that you speak, that gift of speech, is because you are created in the image of God. You're made in the image of a God who speaks. Here's the devil robbing this individual of the gift of speech. That's one of the prongs of the devil's attack, to rob individuals of the power of speech. We thought about that earlier this morning.
We thought about the 51st Psalm, David saying, "Open my lips that my mouth may declare your praises." Here is a man who is condemned by his sin. Here is a man who is ashamed of what he has done. Here is a man whose life is racked by guilt. And he comes to God, "Cleanse me, forgive me, and then my lips will be open. Then my mouth will declare your praise." You were created to sing and to declare the praises of God. God gave you the gift of speech so that you could praise Him. He gave you the gift of speech so that you could sing psalms and hymns. He gave you the gift of speech so that you could be filled with His Word, taking His Word in, as the instructor of your tongue, so that you can speak with others of the things that God has done, of the person that God is, of the glories of redemption in Jesus Christ. God redeems people in order that we might speak of those things. So let me ask you, has your tongue been liberated in order to sing the praises of God? Well, we know that those who remain in rebellion against God, their tongues are not—they're not able to praise God, or at least if they do so, they don't do so with a whole heart. It's a hypocritical praise. We might remember Martin Luther and his attitude toward God. There he was, a monk in bondage to a spirit of slavery, and his attitude toward God was one of anger. He thought of the righteousness of God and recognized that it was a righteousness to which he could never attain. He was angry toward God. He may have gone through the motions of worshiping God, but his lips were not set free to praise God. Rather, his heart was filled with anger, bitterness, and resentment against God. And then that glorious recognition that Luther came to, that the righteousness of God is not the righteousness that God requires of sinners. It's the righteousness that God gives to sinners through the Lord Jesus, the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. When we realize that, then our lips are set free. Our tongues are loosed to sing the praises of God. We begin to have our mouths trained by Scripture, because you see, the devil makes it his business to shape our speech. The devil makes it his business to direct the course of our conversation. That's why the Scripture talks about God's Word dwelling in us richly, so that we're able to speak with one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We're able to speak in ways shaped by the Word of God. And you'll remember how Paul writes to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, and says, "Brothers and sisters," and let me take the words of Paul, the words of the Holy Spirit, and let me apply them to you. "Brothers and sisters, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths." Your mouths have been set free by the Lord Jesus. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only that which is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may impart grace to those who hear. How much do you think the devil likes your speech imparting grace to the people with whom you converse, the people to whom you speak? The Lord Jesus sets us free to speak words that build up, and not to speak harmful words, not to be silent and mute, but to have tongues that build up. Tongues that edify, tongues that impart grace. The gift of speech is a powerful gift. It's a grace-imparting gift. Remember Paul praying Paul exhorting the Ephesian Christians in Ephesians chapter 6, that passage where Paul talks about spiritual warfare. "We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers." That exhortation to the people of God to put on the whole armor of God so that you can stand fast against the evil one. And then, you remember how that section comes to a conclusion as Paul in Ephesians 6, verse 19 says, "Pray also for me in order that words might be given to me, so that I might open my mouth boldly to declare the mystery of the gospel." Here's Paul, a preacher of the gospel. Paul recognized that the devil doesn't like the gospel going out. In the same breath as he talks about spiritual warfare, he calls on Christians to pray that God will give him freedom of utterance in order that the mystery of the gospel can be declared and proclaimed. Pray for preachers. Pray that the Lord will bless those who preach His Word. Pray that God's Word will go forth with power, because the devil is opposed to the going forth of the Word of God. It is as the word of God goes forth that the kingdom of the Lord Jesus expands and extends and grows. The devil doesn't like that. It's to the people of God to pray for those who preach. The devil recognizes it to be a destabilizing thing in his kingdom. And that's why we discover in verses 15 through 19 the very thing that we said, this fog that immediately seems to come blowing in to obscure what's going on. Because as Jesus performed this miracle, we're told in verse 15, there were some of those who said, he's casting out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons. These demonic minions, he's casting them out by the power of the prince of demons, by Satan himself. That's fake news. That's fake news. That's not what Jesus is doing. That's not what's happening here. Oh, there were some who wanted a sign. There were some who wouldn't believe their eyes at what they just witnessed. The people marveled, we're told. The people were amazed, but there were some. There were some who looked at what Jesus had done, and they said, Jesus, give us a sign. Okay, they've just seen this person who has not spoken for goodness knows how long suddenly speak. Jesus, give us a sign. And you think, well, what's with these people? What's the matter with these? These are people who don't want a sign. And what about these others? What about these others? He's casting out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons. Well, Jesus says that's nonsense. A house divided against itself cannot stand. Do you seriously think? Listen to yourself. What are you saying? Listen to yourself. Are you saying that the devil is going to deploy his power in order to drive out his entrenched minions? Really? You really think that? And Jesus said, besides, that's hypocritical. What about the ministry of exorcism that your sons, the synagogue exorcism ministry, we don't know very much about it, but there was some exorcism going on. Well, who are your sons? Who are they casting out demons by? There's hypocrisy here. There's stubborn resistance to truth here. There's a resistance to acknowledging the reality that's set before their very eyes. That's the fog of war. The devil doesn't want you to recognize or acknowledge what the gospel has just described to you. The devil doesn't want you to think that his kingdom is in retreat. The devil wants you to stay glued to CNN. The devil wants you to stay glued to the news reports. The devil wants you to believe that he has the upper hand. The devil wants you to think that things are not as they really are. He wants you to think that the kingdom of the Lord Jesus is being uprooted. He wants you to think that the church is on her last legs, making her last stand. The devil wants you to believe that the Lord Jesus is not able to do what he has said he would do and what Scripture records that he is able to do. He has come into this world to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Now, it may be that this morning you are the one who is oppressed. You are the one who is burdened down by the shame and guilt of things that you've done, things that are in your past. The devil doesn't want you to know that in Jesus Christ, as you trust in him, that there's forgiveness, there's cleansing, that there's new life. The devil doesn't want you to know that in Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation for those who are trusting the Savior. The devil doesn't want you to know that there is hope not just for this life, but for eternity. And the devil is saying to you, you need more proof before you'll accept the gospel. Has he said that to you? He said that to me. You need more proof. But the proof is here in the Word of God. The devil comes to us with doubts, doesn't he? The truth is here. The proof is here. The power of Jesus is manifest here. Power demonstrated in healing those who are mute. Power demonstrated in healing children who are oppressed by evil ones. Power demonstrated in rising from the dead, so that Jesus, as Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1, Jesus is attested by the Holy Spirit to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The devil blinds minds so that sinners are not able to see the glory of the gospel. It's a glorious gospel in Jesus Christ. A glorious light has shone into this world. Ask God to open your eyes. Ask God to give you a spirit of honesty, to look at what is recorded. Remember, Luke's resolve at the beginning of his letter is that his gospel would give assurance of the things that have been taught, would establish beyond a doubt that Jesus is who he says he is, so that Theophilus might be left in no doubt. Let me encourage you to come to the Bible. Let me encourage you to read the Bible. Let me encourage you to listen to the message of the gospel. Let me encourage you to stop your ears to the doubts that the devil wants to sow. Stop your ears to the devil's persuasions that you need more proof, that you need more evidence. Stop your ears when the devil says, this message is for other people, but it's not for you. Open your eyes and see what Jesus has done. Because you see, the truth that these ones cannot admit is this: they have seen the finger of God in action. They have seen the finger of God. Verse 20, Jesus says, If it is by the finger of God that I have cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Immediately, of course, we're brought back, aren't we, to Exodus chapter 8. Immediately, we're brought back to that confrontation that Moses describes between Moses representing God and the magicians of Egypt. And remember, the Bible tells us that when we see these powerful, unholy forces at work in the world, standing behind them is the prince of darkness himself, manipulating those who do evil, sometimes in overt ways, sometimes in covert ways. When we see the magicians of Egypt performing miracles by their own power, it's not their power, it's the power of the prince of darkness. And as that series of miracles unfolds, first of all, we think, they can pull this off. Oh, they did it again. And then we come to the third plague. And they are powerless and they are silenced. And they said, Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. This is the finger of God. Here is Pharaoh with the might of the Egyptian Empire, with his jackboot on the necks of the slaves, those slaves who are the people of God, God's son. Remember how God identifies them? God's son being oppressed by Pharaoh. And here comes God by way of Moses to demonstrate his liberating power, to set free his people in order that they may do what? In order that they might worship him. God sets people free to worship him. God opens mouths so that we can worship him. And here is the finger of God. In Exodus chapter 8, verse 19, the startled, terrified magicians of Pharaoh say, this is the finger of God. It's time for the Exodus to take place. And last Lord's Day, remember Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration talking with Moses and Elijah about the Exodus that he was about to accomplish. Can Jesus pull this off? This is the finger of God. If you see the finger of God at work, know the kingdom of God has come among you. The kingdom of God has come in strength. Jesus, Luke tells us in Luke chapter 4, verse 14, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus came caught up in the power of the Holy Spirit in order to exercise this ministry of setting free those who are in bondage, liberating the captives, opening mouths to sing praise to God, because Jesus is the powerful one who is able to overcome the power of darkness and evil. And Jesus gives us an illustration of that. Here is an individual living in his palace with all the security mechanisms and features that you could want. Do you hear the account that Jesus gives us in verses 21 and 22? A strong man, fully armed, guarding his own palace. His goods are safe. There he is. You drive up the street and there he is. You see him marching up and down in front of his in front of the door of his palace with all his equipment. You think, I'm not going to tangle with him. I'm not going to mess with that guy. His stuff is safe. But says Jesus, when one stronger than him attacks and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. He utterly disarms him. He pillages him. He loots him. He takes over his possessions. If you had a palace, wouldn't you guard it very carefully? I'm sure that, I don't believe any of you here live in a palace. But I'm guessing you probably locked the door when you came out to worship this morning. I'm guessing that maybe you've got an alarm system. I'm guessing that you keep your windows shut, and you might have some security lights. You take some precautions. Brothers and sisters, you have property to guard that you are utterly incapable of guarding and protecting by yourself. And it's not your house, not your palace, not the place where you live. When God created our first parents, when God created us in the persons of Adam and Eve, God entrusted to Adam the responsibility to guard that which was entrusted to him. Adam was to guard the garden. Adam was to guard himself. He was to guard his wife. How did he do? He failed. He failed. The devil gained an inroad. The devil came in. That garden that surpasses our imagination was Adam was robbed of it. He lost it. It was taken away from him because of the coming in of the devil, that which Adam was to guard. He didn't do a very good job of guarding it. And of course, once Adam failed in that first responsibility, then, well, the catechism talks about the corruption of our whole nature. We're all weakened. We all become ineffective guards. Kinds of things do we have to guard? Let me tell you, you were created to be indwelt. You were created to be inhabited. You were created to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are brought into fellowship, sweet fellowship and communion with God. But how poor a job we do of guarding our hearts because of the fall. We're left wide open. The door is left unlocked. The windows are left gaping. We are snoozy, sleepy guardians, not paying attention. So the devil comes in. He infiltrates. He manipulates. He misuses. He exploits us. He plunges us into hopelessness. He misdirects our energies. He enslaves our thoughts. He takes possession of our hearts. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25, that verse 26, these ones need to come to their senses, having been held in the snare of the devil and taken captive to do his will. Taken captive by the devil to do his will, ensnared, they need to come to their senses. How, as Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, how will these ones who have been invaded, whose lives have been taken over, how are they to come to their senses? And Paul tells us the answer to that in the preceding verse, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. He says, it is by repentance. It is by repentance and by the word of God's truth, by the knowledge of truth. It is as you hear the gospel. It is as you repent of your rebellion. As you lay down your cigarette butts, that's the futility of your rebellion against God. As you lay down the weapons of rebellion and acknowledge that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that He is the Savior of sinners, that's what coming to one's senses is. When you recognize that you need to repent, that's coming to your senses. And that comes about as you hear the gospel of truth. The gospel destabilizes, the gospel undermines the kingdom of Satan. And what happens? God, the Holy Spirit, takes up residence in your life. He takes possession. It's a marvelous thing. It's a glorious thing. You're created to be occupied by God. Sometimes we visit some of those palatial homes in Europe or across the British Isles, and we go in and we see the marvelous decor. Here's a building that was constructed for royalty, but of course the royalty is gone, and now they're museums. You were created to be indwelt by royalty. You were created to be the dwelling place of God. You were created. The Scripture doesn't speak of a palace as such. The Scripture speaks of a temple. Remember the Old Testament temple? It was splendid. It was a magnificent building. Indwelt by the presence of God. Paul says, you are the temple of God. You are indwelt by royalty. God, the Holy Spirit, comes into your life when you repent, when you accept the gospel. God, the Holy Spirit, moves in to take possession, to establish occupancy, to be there. Peter speaks in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. He speaks to Christians. He says, you who are being guarded by God's power through faith for the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter says, You Christians who are living in this world, these Christians that Peter's writing to are Christians who are facing opposition, they're facing persecution, they're facing scorn, they're facing derision, they're facing hardship. Peter says, you are being guarded by the power of God. And that word guarded, it's a military term. You are garrisoned. A strong man, so to speak, a stronger man, the strongest of all, the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, takes up residence in your life. That's why Jesus says that those who have salvation in Him, there's no one is able to take you out of the hand of your redeeming God, because your heart is fortified, your heart is garrisoned by the Holy Spirit. You are protected and kept safe for the salvation that will be revealed in the last time. That's why Paul in Colossians 1:27 speaks of Christ in you, the hope of glory. You have no hope of glory. You have no hope for eternity except that you have Christ in you by His Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Your heart is garrisoned. It's fortified. It is secured. It is kept safe for the salvation that is to be revealed in the last time. Who resides in you? Are you infiltrated by the evil one? Are you in bondage to shame? In bondage to futility? Are you, as Paul says in Romans chapter 12, are your instruments, are your members given over to wickedness, to doing that which is sinful? Or are you indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, consecrated to His service? Jesus says in verse 23, whoever is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters. You're either indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, safeguarded for eternity, or you are without hope and without God in this world. But Jesus stands before you as the one who demonstrates the power of the finger of God to drive back the forces of darkness and to powerfully establish and secure His kingdom. Matthew speaks of the same incident. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 28, Jesus says, it is by the power of the Holy Spirit that the kingdom of God is manifest. The finger of God, the Holy Spirit. Think of the Holy Spirit as somehow very insubstantial. The finger of God, the power of the Holy Spirit who resides in the lives of the people of God. Sometimes we sing, Father, grant your Holy Spirit in our hearts may rule today. Grieve not, quench not, but unhindered work in us His sovereign way. Fill us with your holy fullness, God the Father, Spirit, Son, in us, through us, then forever shall your perfect will be done. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the might and power by which the Lord Jesus has come to establish His kingdom. He is the strong man. There is none stronger. We thank you that by the power of His finger, He drives out and drives back the forces of darkness. We thank you that by His power, He establishes His church so that the forces of darkness, the gates of hell, cannot prevail against her. We thank you that by that power, He safeguards and garrisons the hearts of His people so that we are kept for the salvation to be revealed in the last time. We ask that we, your people, beset by many temptations, facing many difficulties, we pray that we might have a strong, solid confidence that Jesus Christ is the one who has power to do these things, and that our faith might be strong. We pray for those here this morning who might not yet have experienced that power and who might find themselves being tossed hither and yon by dark forces of despair and hopelessness. We pray that their eyes might be opened, that they might lay aside their doubts and objections, that they might see the power of the gospel manifest in Jesus, that they might trust in him, come to their senses, receive the word of truth with repentance and faith, and experience that power that guards sinners for the salvation that is yet to be revealed. We pray this, that Jesus might be exalted, and we ask it in his name. Amen.